copy of the Bible, just raise your hand. We'll get one to you very quickly. You do need to have your Bibles because that's what we do here. We study systematically through the book. And today's topic is in perilous times. And can I encourage you to take notes? Because our memories are never good. Study has shown that to remember something, we need to be reminded of it once every 26 days. I don't know whether that has improved, but that's the reason why Jesus instituted the communion too, to remind us so that we will never forget. And again, can I encourage you to take notes? I'm going to run three photos quickly by you. Take a quick look. If you're ready, don't blink. Watch. These are photos taken in our last church camp in Kuala Lumpur, right? Got it? Alright, the last one. Okay, these are all taken at the church camp. Now, if you're honest, tell me, how many of you, not just these photos, but when you look at the group photograph, how many of you would first be searching out for your own face? Alright, the rest of you are liars. Alright? Because that's what I do. When I see a group photograph, I would want to take a hard look at it and then to see, man, how do I look? My eyes closed or my mouth open or I still got food stuck in between my teeth, right? And when you look at those photos that you look horrible, what would you want? Take it again, isn't it? Now, if you think I'm kidding you, this photograph was taken 3 times, right? How many of them there? 4. Right. So, the truth is this. All of us, we love ourselves, isn't it? Alright? We love ourselves. And we spend so much time, like just this morning, before you walked out of your house, how many of you looked into the mirror? How many of you did not? How did you comb your hair? Your wife did it for you? No? Just like that. Alright, okay. Edward has got one of those rare talents, alright? He can groom himself without looking. Alright. I spend a lot of time in front of the mirror, making sure everything is in order. My clothes matches, my hair is in place. Alright. But James,
James chapter 1, verse 23. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself walk away. You see yourself walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. James compared the word of God to the mirror, and also to the perfect law, which is the word of God, the perfect law of God. That is like a mirror. And when we look into the word of God, sometimes we walk away. We don't do anything about it. And that's strange, because when we see something that's out of place, we will correct it. So with that in mind, let's all just look to God as we begin our study. Father, we thank you this morning that we could have the mirror of your word. And we ask this morning that as we open your word, you speak to us. And as we wait on you, we just ask that, Lord, you will do a special work in our hearts so that we will be equipped. And our only desire is that we want to be more like you. And as we worship you, through the study of your word, we just ask that, Lord, your name will be lifted up in our midst. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, don't get me wrong. It is not wrong to love ourselves. But in today's passage, Paul warns us against loving ourselves in the wrong way. Paul called it lovers of themselves in chapter 3, verse 1. So what did Paul really meant by that? Let's find out. Verse 1. Paul himself said, There will be terrible times in the last days. And the word but, this chapter opens up with the word but. And but links us back to chapter 2, where Paul warned Timothy and the church not to fall into the trap of the devil by fleeing from evil desires and avoiding foolish arguments, so that we can be an approved workman. If you remember, that was our study, who can accurately handle the word of God. When Paul said, but mark this, he was telling Timothy, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Because Timothy, as you accurately and faithfully preach the word, Paul was saying, there will be terrible times in the last days. What do we mean by terrible times? What do we mean by the last days? These are terms which we want to quickly get out of the way and understand it. Terrible times or perilous times in different translations would mean difficult or dangerous or troublesome times. So that in itself is not that difficult. But the word, the phrase, the last days, refers to the period of time starting when Jesus came to earth until his second coming, which would include the tribulation period. But there is another phrase in the Bible that we often come across, and that is the phrase, the end time. The end time, right? The end time, strangely, I don't find it in the New Testament. But it occurred many times, especially in the book of Daniel. And that phrase is usually used to describe the period called the 7-year tribulation. Alright, 7-year tribulation. Or the second half is called the Great Tribulation. Just to give you an idea of what it looks like on a chart. Alright, this is when Jesus came and at Pentecost the church age began. It got started. And one day very soon, the rapture is going to happen. We don't know when, but we are very close to that point. And when the rapture happens, the tribulation kicks in. The 7-year tribulation kicks in. All right? So the end time would refer to this period. And the last days would be any time after the church age. We are all living in the last days. Now, I know there are different people who would probably define it differently, but I think that would be the easiest way to look at it. Now, this tribulation period will be the period, the time when God would pour out His wrath on all the wicked people who have rejected and rebelled against Him. And Paul is telling us this morning that things are going to get from bad to worse. It's not going to get any better. And all of us who are followers of Christ, we're in it. It's going to get tougher. And as we have already seen in our study in the book of Revelation, that time coming soon, during that period, we will see the seven seals, seven trumpets, and the seven bowls, when God's full anger will be unleashed on all the wicked and evil people. Now, you and I must not think of wicked and evil people as those who are murderers. No. They are people who rebel against God's control in their lives. As far as God is concerned, you are His enemy. And He will unleash His wrath with such a force as never been seen before. And what are some of those things we saw in Revelation? There will be chaos in the heavens. All the stars, the sun, the moon will be behaving in a disorderly fashion. The sun will disappear. We'll have meteorites hitting earth, causing huge tsunamis. And Jesus Himself warned us of natural calamities like earthquakes, famines, diseases, and then there'll be wars. All these are prophesied. And today, you and I, we are getting glimpses of all these things that are to come. Is it not true? Is it not true that we are seeing it today, just this last week? Every one of us know what has happened in Nepal and Mount Everest. Someone said it's supposed to be resting forever. Shook. It stopped to rest, right? And if you think that was all, maybe some of you have not been following your news. Did you know that on Friday night, there was a huge earthquake in Papua New Guinea? How many of you knew? We didn't know because that was an unpopulated area. So it never really made the news. And if you think that is all, did you know that just last night there was another earthquake in Michigan, in the US? That's unusual because the last quake they had in Michigan was in 1947, measuring 4.7. Last night's quake was 4.1. And what made it more unusual is that Michigan is never on the fault line. If you understand what is the fault line, that's the crack between the earth crust. We call that the fault line. So California and all this, they're on the fault line. So they get earthquakes very often, but not Michigan. And I just want to tell you that there's a shaking coming for all the evil people in this world. And it will continue to occur in increasing frequency and increasing intensity. The other thing which we know for this last couple of months is what's happening in many countries in the Middle East. Wars breaking out everywhere. And if you think ISIS is still there, you have to catch up, because ISIS has come to our doorsteps in our neighboring countries. And there will be more wars and rumors of wars. That's what Jesus said. Now, you and I need to remember that Paul, when he was writing this second letter to Timothy, it was just before his execution. He wrote this to strengthen Timothy, to encourage him, to hold fast to sound doctrine in the face of apostasy. Meaning, people who were in church, leaders, pastors, who are now falling away. And Paul was telling Timothy, you need to be enduring, endure present hardship and future hardship to come. And Paul, having completed his charge to Timothy, his instruction and his commands to Timothy and the church in chapters 1 and 2 of 2 Timothy, now he turns his attention to warn them of evil people in the church and also false teachers. And they are in the church too. So in verses 1 to 5, which we will be looking at this morning, Paul is he was talking about people who are evil and wicked. And then next Sunday, he'll be looking at false teachers. But they both have the same characteristics, which we are going to look at this morning. And Paul described them from verses 2 onwards. This, the characteristics of all these evil people and false teachers. Alright? Look at verse 2. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, in this next four verses, there are 19 words or phrases that Paul used to describe these people. People who are evil, people who are wicked, people who are of the world. But this, the very first phrase, lovers of themselves, really, in some other translation, if I could quickly give them to you, it is self-centeredness or self-love. You love yourself. Or in another word, it is pride. Pride. And pride is the fallen nature that we are all born with. And lovers of themselves, or self-love, or pride, is the root of all the other characteristics. Because this pride is internal. We can't see. When we look at each other, we cannot see the pride, but we can see the characteristics, the outworking or the outward visible expression of pride. And there are 18 of them, and we're going to look at the 18. So if you understand the place of this nature, which is inward, it is unseen, but it is what we may call the mother of all the other 18 ugly picture words that Paul is going to describe. And don't for a moment think that, you know, Pastor John, all right, I'm out of here, because it doesn't concern me. Because we still have the old man with us, the flesh. And as we go through it, you are going to find that a couple of them will be true of you and of me too. It's the same. So let's see what Paul has got to say about self-centeredness or lovers of themselves. Pride, as we have said, is inward. It's our nature. So what does it mean to love self? As we have said earlier, it is not wrong to love yourself, but there is a wrong way. And what Paul meant here is that when we have this nature that still clings on to us to cause us to love just ourselves, it means that I am the priority, and anything that I do, I will ask the question, what is it in it for me? How is it going to profit and or benefit me? And you will notice that it is all about me. But Jesus himself made it very clear when he was responding to a question from a young man who wanted to follow him. And that's found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 39. Let me read it to you. The question was, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." You see, Jesus simplified all the commandments in the Bible into two laws: love God and love others. Why? Because we are made to love God, to obey him, and then to be of help to others. And it's never, never about myself. The word love in the Bible, as you already know, in the Greek is agape. There are various words in the Bible which we translate into love in English, but they are different in the Greek. And agape means the selfless, others-centered love. Always looking out for others. Because that's the way God loved us. And that's what he expects from us also. And today, if you have a relationship with God, he's your father and we are his children, then we ought to be like our father, don't we? Loving God and loving others in a selfless way. And if Jesus is your Lord, your master, then we want to be like him, obedient also. And today, Paul is telling us that as you and I inched nearer to the end of the world, there are many people who would continue to live according to their old, fallen, sinful nature. Their minds are still unregenerate. And this internal nature attitude will work itself out in 18 different characteristics, or we call them offsprings, the children born from this fallen nature. Let's look at them. I won't be able to go through every one of them. We'll just run through briefly, and I'll stop at probably two or three at the most. All right? Okay. Because we are lovers of self, we become lovers of money. Can you see how closely related the two are? Money always features highly in our lives. Lovers of money would mean we are being covetous, greedy for money. And today, we see that even within the church. Take a look at this. This is Pastor Creflo Dollar. How many of you have heard of him? How many of you don't want to hear of him? All right. He's the church of a mega church in the US. And recently, just this past week, he came out to tell his church that they cannot stop him from believing God for a $65 million private jet. Can you believe that? He's asking for a $65 million personal jet. And we ask, why? Why would you need a $65 million jet? And quite certainly, he is a false teacher, and he's in it for the money, as all false teachers are. That's what Jesus tells us. That's what Peter and Paul would tell us and warn us. But the moment if you hear somebody trying to fleece you, he is a false teacher. Right? I hope you're not shocked, because right in our own little island, we have got people like that. And if your eyes are not open yet, then you deserve to be fleeced. That's all I can say. Right? Secondly, boastful or braggarts, people with hot air. You know that expression. What he speaks is all hot air. Right? Thirdly, proud. That means arrogant or haughty. Abusive. Now, pride, arrogance, all this we can see. Abusive. Right? Profane, foul mouth, and constantly insulting to many people. Fifthly, disobedient to their parents. They are rebellious, uncontrollable. Do we see that today? Hello, look around. But don't look too hard. Look into the mirror. I was one like that too. Once like that. So are you. All right? We were all like that. And it is getting worse. Ungrateful. Unthankful. Lacking in appreciation. And I just want to pause here to say that this is so important. If you and I cannot learn to be grateful for the many things that God has given us, then there is something very wrong in your life and in my life. And you know, recently, with the passing of Mr. Lee Kuan Yew, many people suddenly realize that the things that he has done, he has dedicated his whole life so that today we can have a better future. And they are all very grateful. And for those of us who are still complaining, unhappy with our government and with what Mr. Lee Kuan Yew has done, then I must say that you are ungrateful. Next, unholy, profane, irreverent, holding nothing sacred. We see that all the time today. People using God's name and the name of Jesus to curse. Nothing is sacred for them. And this is so true in our world today. Next, without love, hard-hearted, without human affections. And this is where I want to pause for a little bit, because it is interesting. This word love in the Greek, in this text here, is the word aistogos. Aistogos. And it's a compound word because there's a prefix A. A means it's a negative prefix. It's just like we say asexual. That means there's, it's not sexual. And stoge, stogos come from the root word stoge. Stoge means family affection. Family affection. Love of the parents for their children and love amongst the siblings. That's stoge. A different type of love. And in the Greek, there are various types. All right, agape, phileo, we've got eros, between a man and a woman, and then we have stoge, which is family affection. And you and I must understand that God has designed the home to be the foundation of the society and the country. And God has defined marriage as one man with one woman for life, both living in a vibrant relationship with God. And when the children comes, they are part of this family. And there should be family affection. But Paul is telling us that in the end times, in the last days, the family will break up. The marriages will be broken. And today we have society having a huge disregard for a normal family. And what happens when we become selfish, when we are self-centered, self-love, and we carry that into our marriages? You and I will know, because if I go into a marriage with just myself, me, I, and myself, there will be frustration, anger, conflicts, bitterness. And out of all this, we will see abortions, spousal violence, and children getting physically abused, and they will be abandoned. And this is what we have, people, today. And if some of you are still following some of the news, what's going on in the US with the killing of one black American, there were riots in four major cities in the US. And President Obama came out to say, we are serious about solving all these problems. We need to educate them, because if we don't, they will go from high school straight, they will go through a pipeline into jail. Not all Americans are in jail, but the jails are overcrowded. And you know, this last three years ago, in California, they have to release prisoners into the streets because the jail is just bursting, cannot contain anymore. But President Obama says they are serious about solving the problem. And he thinks that education is the problem. And I tell you, the problem is that he did not want God in the country. In the schools, he doesn't want God. In anywhere, he doesn't want God. And this problem will not be solved until God is center of the country. And same for us. The problems in our families and our marriages will never be solved until God becomes center in my life and in your life. Today, how do we defeat this self-centeredness? We put God back into the center of our marriages, in our lives. We need to be praying, people. We need to be seriously praying about for our marriages here in the church, our children, and our family. And you need to pay more attention to your spouse. You need to not just be praying, you need to spend time take your wife out for a date. Buy her a nice dinner. But if your wife is richer, then wives, take your husband out for a nice meal. Alright? Would you turn to your spouse now and say, honey, next week I'm going to take you out for a nice dinner. Do it now, because it's the right thing to do. I'm watching. Alright. We need to do something about it. Alright, let's move on with our list. Next one, unforgiving, refusing to make peace or reconciliation. Slanderous, spreading false and malicious gossips. Slanderous. Don't we do that sometimes? Next, without self-control. Uncontrolled passions. Right? I like her, may not be my wife, it doesn't matter. Uncontrolled passion. Brutal, which is savage or unprincipled. Next. 13. Not lovers of the good. You hate anything or everything that is good. Treacherous, unfaithful, or disloyal. Cannot be trusted. 15. Rash, which means you're headstrong, reckless, or self-willed. 16. Conceited. You're haughty. Just pretending. You're pretending to be what you are not. 17. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Allowing for an unhealthy, excessive appetite for pleasure. You have a huge appetite for pleasure. Why? Because you're seeking only to please self rather than God. Again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that things like sports, exercise, hobbies, even good food, if you can enjoy good food or having some nice clothes or going on a good vacation, I'm not saying that they are wrong. They are not wrong, because God has given us all good things to enjoy. But as disciples of Jesus, you and Anna, I know fully well that real pleasure, real joy, real life comes from following and serving Jesus. This 17 that we have looked at, these are all sins from one root cause, and that is lovers of self or pride. But you and I know, God made us to be spiritual beings also. And you and I constantly try to fill that vacuum in our hearts. So what do? We add on religion into our lives. But look at what verse 5 has got to say about that. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Paul says, with such people, have nothing to do with them. This is our last and 18th characteristic. Meaning, these wicked people, they have a form of godliness. They deny, they reject and refused the control of God in their lives. And because of that, they will forfeit the power that God has made available to all of us. You and I, sometimes we ask ourselves, why is it that I don't have the power? It's because you have denied the Lordship of Jesus in your lives. And this, people, it is a picture of not just the people in the world. It is true. They are wicked and evil. But this is also a picture of many of our churches today, where people would go and attend church and take part in many religious events and give And you may even be talking about God. But really, you know that it is all hollow. Like an empty shell. Or like the facade of a building. It's just the face that you put on. You're trying to project outwardly to people that you are religious. But Paul says, you've denied God. And you've forfeited the power that God has for you. And everything that you do is hollow because God is not in it. What you're doing, they are just mere rituals. You're going through the motion, but the inward man has not changed. There is no change in your lives. And to such people, Jesus said in Matthew 23, when he called the religious leaders, hypocrites, people who are greedy for money, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure. And then he went on to say in verses 27 and 28, he said, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled with on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. You know, today, if you have not noticed, we all live in a perilous period. And today's mindset, the people that we meet, we can describe that as moral relativism. It's a word people coin, and some would call it subjectivism. You can call it any word, but it is the thinking of the people today that says what is right for you may not be right for me. What is good for you may not be good for me. If this is your God, great, but I have my God, and there is no absolute. Everything is relative. Relative. And even the Bible, when I read the Bible, I will read it from the reader's point of view. I will interpret it from my point of view. But that is against all the rules of biblical hermeneutics. But biblical interpretation rules demands that we read it from the author's intent. What was it that he intended to communicate to us? That is how we should read the Bible. Not from the reader's point of view, because 20,000 people would read it in 20,000 different ways. But definitely that's not God's way. And this is really killing the church. Let me continue. There are many other things that's really confronting the church today. Because many denominations, as you know today, refuse to define marriage as being one man and one woman. And to top it all, take a look at this. Just this week, this Anglican bishop from England, he's actually pushing for same-sex marriage amongst the pastors. He's saying that we should approve it. Just look at his face. All right? 99.9%, he himself is a homosexual. All right? It's unbelievable that we are having all this in the church today. And in Singapore, we have pastors denying that the Bible truly is the Word of God. And many of the miracles that we read, they are not really miracles. They can be explained away. This is the state of our churches today. People who deny God and losing the power. We will have people in churches, such churches today, they will be singing, serving and giving. But God will say that these are churches that are, they have a form without power. They have religion without morals. And they have faith without works. The shaking has started. It started many years ago. And it will increase in frequency and it will increase in intensity. And that will not only happen in the natural world. It will happen in my life too, if I continue in sin. And it will certainly happen in your life. God is going to shake us up if we are not careful. Now I know going through this list this morning, it's not really very encouraging. And right about now, you may be feeling, you know, very small and very lousy. But I still have to ask you this question. How would you rate yourself in front of God? And if today, assuming we have a meter, a gauge to evaluate how you are faring as a follower of Jesus Christ, how would you fare? Take a look at this meter. Probably many of us will say, we're fantastic. We're walking. We're on fire for God. I hope so. But if you are not, don't kid yourself. Because you are just like the world if you continue in sin. Now, I'm not here to beat you up. And I don't think that we have or many of you have a problem with self-esteem. But just in case, if some of you would have to walk out here with your, you know, feeling really down and beaten, don't. All right? And if you have a very unhealthy, low view of yourself, right now, I want you to remember that you are special and you are precious in the sight of Jesus. That's why he came, just for you. And he loved you so much, he was willing to go to the cross for you. He died for you. And that today, your eternal home is in heaven, secured in Jesus. And your worth and my worth is from the fact that we are all children of the God Most High. And as his child, you belong to his family. You all belong. Now, say it with me together. I am a child of Yahweh, the God Most High. I'm loved. I belong to Jesus. All right, we got to start again. I belong to Jesus. All right. I'm a child of God. I am loved. I belong to Jesus. And I'm secured in Jesus alone. Amen. But, you know, I think most of us would have the problem with struggling with our over-inflated ego. I think that is probably many of our problems. Even as Christians, as I've said, we have the old man and the flesh still with us. And this old man constantly tries to come back to life and take over control of our lives again. And Jesus gave us two ways to defeat this self. First, you need to deny yourself. Luke 9:23 says, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. Many pastors today would love to tell you positive things to make you feel good about yourself, that your sin has all been forgiven. Don't worry, it's all been forgiven, taken care of. You don't have to confess. And that you and I do not need to suffer anymore. Why? Because we are the King's kids. He's our King. And we are all His children. So we don't need to suffer anymore. But notice that Jesus didn't say all these things. In fact, He warns us most of the time. And He tells us that you and I, we need to deny ourselves. We need to kill ourselves. We need to bring self to the cross and nail it to the cross daily. What does it mean to take up my cross? You and I would remember that the cross symbolizes death. And taking up my cross daily simply means putting my old man to death. And we must do that aggressively. Aggressively. Every day. Because every day there's something to kill. My will, my plans, my desires, they're all first place in my life. But now that Jesus is my Lord, God's plan, His will, they are all mine now. The second way to defeat self is to serve God and others. Serve God and others. Matthew 20:28 tells us, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. If you are followers of Jesus, then we are all servants. Because the old nature constantly tells us that our only aim in life is to please self. But all that has changed. Because when we became born again, our only purpose in life is to know Jesus and to make Him known. Today you may not be aware that we have actually reached new heights of self-centeredness, self-absorption. We are so obsessed with the ego, the big I. And we actually have a word for that. We call it narcissistic or egoistic. Narcissism really is the love of one's body. Yes, it does have a sexual connotation, but it is I who's first, and it is so bad because you start looking into the mirror every 3 seconds and you think that everyone is interested in every tiny detail of your everyday life. Some of you may be thinking, Pastor John, you must be joking. I don't even have time to comb my hair. When I comb my hair, I don't even look at it. Do you know what's Facebook? Do you know what's Instagram? Today, it's not wrong to post photos on your Facebook or your Instagram. But we do know of people who would post photos of their lunch and dinner on every day on the Facebook. There's nothing wrong in taking pictures when you're having your meals. All right? But if you spend excessive amount of time doing that, then something is very wrong with you. Because you think that everybody in the world wants and they are interested to know what's going on in your life. In truth, nobody cares. I can tell you the truth. Nobody cares. When they put the word like, they click like, it's only because they happen to be there. All right? And it doesn't cost them anything. Like. You just keep punching it. But actually, they don't care. Right? Don't waste your time on this. And I've got news for you. If you're on Facebook, you're behind time. Because I was told that now a lot of the parents, the grandparents are on Facebook also. So the young people now move to Instagram. All right? So there could be other platforms, new ones, that the young people don't want to be identified with you. All right? So you got to be on a lookout. So this is really sad. And a prideful person seeks pleasure and rejects God. Why? Because he's totally obsessed with himself. We see that in Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. It says, In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. There's no room for God. Our pride becomes so big, it squeezed God out. Not because God cannot be found, but because the wicked man has pushed God out of his life. This is what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who pushed the truth away from themselves. For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. Now, you and I may be asking, is it true? Did God do all this? How about those half-naked tribal men in the Amazon? God too has put his truth in their hearts. And every one of us are without excuse. Let me give you three ways in which God has revealed himself to all of us. Firstly, through creation, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. God has revealed to all men through creation. When we look at creation, we cannot help but come to the conclusion that there is God. Secondly, he revealed himself through our conscience. When we realize we do wrong, we know something inside us pricks our conscience. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. The third C is his commandments. Romans chapter 3, verse 2. So through all these three things, God has revealed himself. And you and I, we are without excuse. But yet man chose to push the truth away. That's the truth today. Not that they didn't understand or they need time, but they chose to push away God so that they can live their independent, selfish lives. So, as for men as such who are lovers of self, Paul said to Timothy, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. Or J.B. Phillips put it this way. Keep clear of such people. Keep clear of such people. So what are we to do today? Today, if you found yourself here in church and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, if Jesus is not your Savior and Lord, you can be a child of God today. If you are to admit that you are a sinner, believe in your heart that Jesus died for you on the cross and he rose again on the third day. And then you call out to Jesus to come into your life today to be your master. Admit, A. B, believe. C, call out. Call out to Jesus and he will hear you. Or if today you have been in church for many years, as you look into the mirror of God's word, what do you see? Is yourself still in control? You need to surrender the control of your life to Jesus today. He will give you the power to change your life, to be more Christ-like. But at the same time, you and I, we must aggressively kill this old man in us on a daily basis. So I just want to close with this challenge to you today. Today, as you and I know that the world we live in is getting darker and darker, and we are not to be like the world. You and I need to allow Jesus to take over our lives so that He can shine, so that Jesus can shine brighter and brighter through us during these perilous times. I trust you know that God is speaking, but you do need to respond to Him in obedience right now. I'm going to pass the time back to Jia En, and you can speak to Him right now. If you are far away from Him, you need to confess, repent, and come back to Jesus today, not tomorrow, today.